Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be here, isn't it? Good to be able to worship God. Good to be able to gather together with other believers. Good to come together around His Word and be inspired. As Jill mentioned earlier, we're going to take the next few months, at least the times when I'm talking, of going back over the vision of the church. And did all of you pick up one of these as you came in? Were you given one? Yeah, good. If not, please go and get one on the way out, along with those other leaflets, the Yorkshire Prayer Conference and all the others. But this one, if you feel God is calling you to this church, this is what you should be aiming to be, what you should be aiming to become. Vision defines the future that you walk into. So it's, you know, you can read the vision statements and you think, well, I'm not there. That's okay, I'm not there either. But that's where I'm aiming. And if you aim at nowhere, guess where you arrive? But if you aim to become something, then you work at it, you pray into it, you study, you grow, you know, that's the focus of where you're going. And it's amazing how far you can go in a journey if you just take a few steps at a time. Isn't it amazing that these migrants can walk all the way from Syria to Germany? I mean, it's like you look at a map and you think, you wouldn't even try, would you? But you just walk a little bit and you get nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. And if you're not in a rush, you'll get there in the end. And that's how it is with vision, that don't worry if you're in Syria and you're aiming for Germany and you're not there yet. Just walk every day a little bit further. Go, you know, if you can catch a plane or a train, then catch a plane or a train. But if not, do all that's in your power to move closer to the destination. And that's how it is with vision. God wants us to move into something. And He wants us to do what is in our ability to do to move forward into it. And so we're going to be starting with the top statements on the blue side, which is to do with the vision. The other side is the values, where it says that our vision is to be a church full of the presence, the power, and the love of God that is bringing something of heaven into every household in our community. Now, that's a great vision statement, isn't it? That's where we're aiming for. And I can tell you, we're not there. You know, we're not there in a lot of ways. We don't have the fullness of the presence, the power, the love. We're not reaching every household in the community, but we're on a journey. And we have some of God's presence. We have some of the love, some of the power, and we want more. But this morning, we're going to be thinking together about how can we grow more into this. And so, you know, the reason I want you to take these away is because I'd love you to memorize this. I'd love you to put it on your mirror and to pray into it every day. I think I've preached, you know, on another occasion that God spoke to me one time and He said, the things you pray for, they're all like short-term things that are here today and gone tomorrow. It's much better to think about what you want to be in 10 years' time, what you want to become, how you want to change, and write it down and then pray the prayers that will enable you to become that in the future. And so why not put this on your fridge or wherever, that you aim to be full of the presence, the power, and the love of God and you're wanting to bring something of heaven into every household of your community, and pray that every day. As you pray things like that every day, guess what? God takes you step by step by step by step, and imperceptibly, you start to change to become like what you're aiming for. You start to draw closer to the destination. So this says, our vision is to be a church full of the presence, the power, and the love of God. Guess what? You are the church. It's easy to think that the church is out there somewhere, isn't it? You go to church, that sort of means that you're not in church. Well, you are the church. You're the body of Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're part of the vine, lots of different pictures, but you are the church. There's no one else that is church. Well, there are other people that are also church. But if you love Jesus, you are the church. Just turn to your neighbor, look at them and see how beautiful they are and say, you are the church. Do you know you're the church? We have this tendency, don't we, of leaving it for somebody else. If we leave it for somebody else might not do it. And God calls us. He calls you to be the church. Let me tell you a little story of an old vicar who was just a few years off retiring. And he was tired. And he wasn't feeling as well as he used to do. And he'd lost the flame, really. And so he looked for a placement where he could sort of move into semi-retirement, a small little church where there was nothing going on and he could just show up on a Sunday and do some of his old talks and more or less, you know, just do nothing. And so he moved into this new parish. But around about the same time that he moved in to this small church of a few old people, this dynamic lady called Kate also moved in. And she tipped up to church on Sunday and she thought, we really need to get things going around here because there's nothing much happening. And so after a couple of Sundays, she knocked on the vicar's door. And the vicar didn't really like people coming to his house, but she was talking on the doorstep. So in the end, he brought her in. And she said to him, well, you know, I'm new to this place and I'm full of vision because God wants to reach our community and he wants to set this church on fire. So what can we do together? How can I help you? What can we change? And the vicar sort of looked at her like, this isn't really what I had in mind. And so she goes, well, I think we should start by opening the church at least one morning a week for an early morning prayer meeting. You know, we've got to start with prayer. And when we pray, God starts to do things. So why don't we do that? And the vicar goes, well, in my long and rich experience, people don't come to early morning prayer meetings. People are far too busy these days. And so she said, well, I'd also like to really start a Bible study group. We can have it in my house and a few people can gather. Oh, well, in my experience, said the vicar, these days people are not so interested in Bible study as they used to be. I don't think it would work. And everything she suggested, the vicar didn't want it. But in the end, she squeezed him hard enough so that he gave permission that she could open up the church once a week to pray, so long as he didn't have to go. And she could open up her house and have a Bible study, so long as he wasn't expected to do the teaching. And so she started praying, and at first it was just her. She started a Bible study group in her home with one or two of the other old people.
But God answers prayer, and before long, there were two or three coming to pray in the morning, and there were seven or eight in the Bible study group, and she was organizing the Bible study group to reach out into the neighborhood and to find those that didn't go to church, and they were having coffee mornings and barbecues, and people were coming, people started coming to church, and the prayer meeting was growing. All sorts of things started to happen. And it was all slightly annoying for the vicar, because the church wasn't as reverent as it used to be. There were noisy children and awkward people that didn't know which page of the prayer book to turn to. After a while, both the vicar and Kate died. And they were standing before God on Judgment Day, along with the people in the congregation. And God said to one of the angels, "Let the leader of this great congregation be brought forth." And the vicar was thinking, "Oh, well, all these people here, it's my congregation." And he was just about to stand up and move forward when the angel came and passed him and went and got Kate and brought her forward in front of the Lord, because in his eyes, she was the one that was leading the congregation. Now, that's a little story. It's a true story that so often we wait for somebody else to bring the kingdom in. And we blame it on the vicar, the pastor, the house group leader, the husband, why things are not happening here. But God has called you. And on Judgment Day, you can't blame anybody else why you haven't lived a fruitful life for Jesus. Nobody is stopping you from going out there and making disciples like Jesus commanded you to do. No one is stopping you apart from something in your own mind. And one of the great turning points in Yonggi Cho, he's the pastor of the world's largest church in Korea. They have over 1 million people in their church now, but of course it started small like this. One of the turning points for them, the church was growing, and Yonggi Cho found that he didn't have time to do all the things that he wanted to do. And so he started what they called a cell church system, where, you know, they started these little groups, and he'd anoint people to go off and be like the pastor for this little group. And it was their responsibility to go out and win new people for the Lord and bring them into their little cell and disciple them and so on. And one day a lady came to him and said, "Yonggi Cho," or pastor, whatever she called him, "God has called me to be a pastor." And he said, "Okay, that's fine. Well, you go and be pastor for the block of flats that you live in." And she said, "No, but pastor, you don't understand. There's no Christians in that block of flat. And I'm called to teach people and disciple people." And so Yonggi Cho said, "Well, if God's calling you to be pastor, just do it. Don't wait before someone gives you a platform here. Just go to your block of flats and be a pastor." So she was challenged by that. And she went home and she started praying and asking God, how can I win this block of flats? How can I make these people my church? And it was very hard, you know, people were working and she didn't know most of her neighbors and hard to get to know them. So what she decided to do was that at the times that people were coming in and out, you know, like early in the morning and lunchtime, whatever, of the block of flats, she'd just go in the lift and she'd just ride up and down for hours. And every time someone came in, she'd talk to them and try and befriend them. If it was an older person, she'd say, oh, let me carry you shopping. And over weeks and months, she got to know people. And she started inviting them back to her home for coffee and befriending them, offering to pray for people. Before long, she had 5 or 6 people in a little group that used to meet every week to pray and to learn about Jesus. Then they planted another group, and before long there were about 5 or 6 different cells in that block of flats of which she was the pastor that was a part of this church of Yong Yi Cho's. You are the church. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't blame somebody else, because God has called you and he's given you the gift. And he will hold you accountable on the day of judgment for what you've done or what you haven't done with those talents that he's given you. You know, I think one of the biggest strategies of the devil is that he kids us into projecting life into the future. We sort of know that life is meant to be different to what it is now, that we're meant to be more fruitful, and one day we'll be in this different place and our family will be different and we'll be in a great place with God and winning people for the Lord. It's always in the future. It's always round the corner, isn't it? But you start going round the corner and it's further round the corner. Tomorrow never comes. Jesus said that anyone who believes in him has abundant life. When will that happen? When will you have abundant life? When will you have the fullness of God, the fullness of the inheritance, the fullness of fruit that he wants to give you? When will it be? Will it be round the corner, round, far, far away, and you get to 90 and you're still waiting for it to come? Today is the only day you've got to meet with the Lord. This is life. What you're in today, this is life. And it's your choice whether you live an abundant life or whether you miss it. It's your choice whether you live a fruitful life, whether you meet with God and you follow him and you do all that he's calling you to do, or if you live in some lesser thing. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't blame other people. It's up to you, and you can start today. You look at some of the great characters in the scripture. David, for example. You know, some of the most fruitful times of David's life were not when everything was sorted out and, you know, people recognized what a great man of God he was and his family all bowed down before him and all the circumstances were finished. And it was actually when Saul was trying to kill him and he'd had to flee his home and leave behind his bank accounts and his cars and everything, and he was just running around living in caves. Those were some of the richest times of David's life personally. You can read about them in the Psalms, that it was full of joy. They were some of the most fruitful times in his life. He wrote Psalms that have blessed thousands, millions of people through history. So it doesn't depend on your circumstances how fruitful you are. If you wait until everything's in line, until you're happy, you'll be waiting a long time, because God is in you. Your happiness doesn't come because of anything out there. You won't suddenly become more fruitful because circumstances arrange themselves in a different way and they're all lined up perfectly. The moon's in this place and these, you know, that's like some Chinese thing. When everything's lined up, then I'll be fruitful. No. You're fruitful because Jesus lives in you. And so with people like David or Paul or the great people of faith, it didn't matter where they went or what they did. Everywhere they went, they produced fruit. And so Paul, you know, he'd go into a city, he'd never been there before, didn't know anyone. A few weeks later, there'd be a church. They threw him into prison. That didn't stop him being any less fruitful. He'd be writing letters that have blessed millions of people. He'd see his fellow prisoners saved, the jailer saved, you know, the earthquakes coming. It didn't matter where Paul went. Wherever Paul went, there was abundant fruit. Jeremiah 17, verse 8 says this: "Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." How fruitful is your life? How many people are you touching for Jesus? Jesus said, you'll know someone by their fruit. And that's a way that, you know, we need to look in the spiritual mirror and ask ourselves, what fruit am I bearing? Because if not, we're maybe like the tree that Jeremiah goes on to talk about, a bush planted in a wasteland where the leaves are withered up and there's no fruit on it because the roots are just pulling up dryness. One tree sucks up water. And if you're close to Jesus, you're pulling that, you know, that attractive personality, that life, that beauty, that power into you all the time. Wherever you go, there'll be fruit. Are you a tree planted by streams of water, or are you the bush in the wasteland that's withered and dry and in difficulties? God calls us to be a church full of the presence, the power, and the love of God that's bringing something of heaven into every household of the community. Being filled with God is one of the favorite themes of the writers of the New Testament. They try to explain that concept in many different pictures, in many different ways, because it's one of the most amazing concepts that there is really in Scripture, that a holy God can come and live inside of you. That you can be one with God. Isn't that amazing? And as I say, there are many different ways it's explained. The phrase "in Christ" is one of the most common. 88 different times in the New Testament it says that you are in Christ. Do you believe that you're in Christ today? You are in Christ if you know and love Jesus. You're a part of his body. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're children, sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Many different ways is explained. Paul said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You and Christ are inseparable. That's a great feeling, isn't it? Great concept. You and Christ are inseparable. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Another prayer of Paul, he goes, I pray that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's like a TARDIS, isn't it? You know, a TARDIS that's small on the outside but big on the inside. I mean, think of all the fullness of God. Big, 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 big. And God goes, I pray that you be filled with all the fullness of God. that all the wisdom, all the power, all the love, all crammed into this little person. Peter says the same thing, more or less, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He's given us his great and precious promises so that we may participate in the nature of God. God wants you to share in the divine nature. God doesn't take over us. It's not like we're a marionette and he's pulling the strings. He's working us. It doesn't happen like that. What happens if we allow it is that Jesus comes into us, that he starts to influence and take over our heart and our thoughts and our emotions and our desires. So that as he thinks something, we think it. As he longs for something, our heart starts to long for it. So that the difference between you and Jesus becomes less and less as you pilgrim together. You and Jesus need to become more and more inseparable. That's why Paul could think when he was in prison, he wasn't worrying that he'd missed his guidance. He didn't think, oh, I should never have come to Philippi, blow. And now I've ended up, you know, spoiling my calling and cut off from the people I'm meant to be preaching to, locked up in a prison. No, he thought, when I'm in prison, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Jesus is in prison with me and we're going to have a great time. I love that verse in Galatians 4 where Paul goes to the Galatians. He goes, you know that it was only through an illness that I first preached to you. He goes, you know, your church in Galatia, it was an accident really that you're here. What happened is that I was aiming somewhere else and I got sick. And because I was sick, I couldn't go and plant a church there, so I ended up here. And because I was sick, I planted a church. I mean, isn't that great? I love that. Where Paul was, even if he's sick, Jesus is there too. And because Jesus is there, a church sprang up. So many times in my ministries, perhaps one of my callings, you know, that I've gone into new situations where I've known nobody and there's been nothing there and I've started something and soon something's come up. And it's exciting, you know, it's nothing about the circumstances. It's nothing about me either, it's about Jesus. So I started the community church years ago. And then I moved to Long Hill where I knew nobody. And because Jesus was there, something came up there. And then I started working in Iceland, didn't know anyone, was just called by God to go, went to Iceland, met one person, started a ministry with a, you know, that's how it is. Jesus goes with you. So wherever, you know, Jesus can't walk into a situation and that situation doesn't change. It's impossible. And if Jesus is with you, wherever you go, life will come. It's like the river of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47. Wherever the river flows, there's life. And there's a picture of this river flowing out into a desert and trees are jumping up, you know, spouting out, trees growing up, flourishing, whatever. And, you know, the desert suddenly becomes green and full of life. That's how it should be with you. Wherever you go, life will come if Jesus is with you. You've perhaps heard me tell the story of Reinhard Bonnke. He went into a shop one day just to buy a newspaper. And he wasn't thinking about anything particularly. He just wanted to get a newspaper. And the guy at the counter, Reinhard goes, can I have a newspaper? And the guy's eyes open wide like this and he started shaking and he grabbed the counter to support himself. And Reinhard was thinking, what's going on? And he started slipping down behind the counter like this and he's going, I see Jesus, I see Jesus. And later Reinhard, you know, he got his paper and he went home and he said to Jesus, happening there? And the Lord spoke to him and said, well, I live in you, don't I? And I can look out of the window whenever I want to. And it's something that happened to the disciples 4 or 5 times in the book of Acts, that people fell at their feet and started worshipping them because they thought that they were Jesus. I mean, when was the last time you were mistaken for being God? You see, we're doing something wrong, aren't we? Not just once, but a few times in the Acts, people would come and they'd fall at the feet. And God is with you. How can we live like this? Just to close. There's a story in the Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000. And in the version in the book of John, after the miracle, it must have been great to be there, mustn't it? Seeing all these loaves and fish multiply and this huge crowd be fed from nothing. Someone comes up to Jesus and he goes, what must we do to do the works of God? And that's a good question, isn't it? You know, what can we do so that we're living like that, so we can feed the 5,000 or, you know, touch the lost, see life and fruit come wherever we go? What do we have to do? And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. It's an unusual answer because it's, you know, you're thinking he's going to go here and actually he goes there. The work is actually not work because the work is his. Your work is to believe in the one that he sent. And you can never produce fruit for God, eternal fruit, kingdom fruit. You can never produce that in 1,000 years, no matter how eloquent, how influential you are, how great you play the piano. There's no eternal fruit comes from that. The fruit comes from heaven. And so your work is to connect to heaven. And that's it. You work at joining yourself to God, believing in him, spending time with him, getting more of him in your life and more of your life into his life, so that you become, you know, like the two potatoes, that you get two potatoes, you boil them up, you mash them together, you can't tell which potato is which. They're one. That's how it should be with you and Jesus. Your life should be mashed into his so that you can't tell the difference. And so your work is to spend time with him, to absorb him, to read his word, to become more like him. Fill every corner of your life and your program and your house with Jesus so that Jesus will come out and be with you everywhere you go. That's the work of God. And that's how you and we become a church full of the presence, the power, and the love of God that's bringing something of heaven into every household in our community. Well, there'll be more on this story in 2 weeks' time, when I'm going to take it a little bit further. Can I encourage you, if you have a possibility, to come tonight? What we envisaged, you know, is that the evening would twin the morning. And often for truths to come into your life, you don't just hear it, but you need to pray it as well. And so the aim of the evening is to take the thoughts of the morning and to go deeper into it, to pray into it, and to pray for ourselves and to pray out there, you know, for the town, that these things come in and out to the town. So that's the aim of the evening. And if we're going to grow as a church to become this, we need to become more people of prayer. So you're welcome to come along tonight at 7 o'clock. Let's just pray to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for this simple thought that Jesus and me are inseparable. Please would you mash me into you so that people can't tell the difference which is Jesus and which is me. Come and take over my life. Fill my life. Forgive me for hanging on to various things, not letting go of them because of fear, because I don't want to lose myself. Lord, give me the faith to believe that if I lose my life for you, I'll find it. I just pray you fill me with the life that you've intended for me to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like